Good morning. Welcome, friends. It's lovely to see that the Lord has activated so many to be here with us today. And it's a very nice, bright, sunny day. And the forecast is we're going to have this weather throughout the weekend, which will be quite good, a bit cold in the mornings, but nice, bright, clear days. So welcome, everybody. And for an opening hymn, we have chosen 164A. It's a hymn to bring glory to our Heavenly Father, and we hope that the whole convention will bring glory to the Heavenly Father, and that it will be a benefit to everyone here, and that we may all be able to profit from it. 164A. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. If you just like to rise and sing. Charlton, if he would give an opening prayer for us, if you would. Thanks, Mother. Right.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne to give thanks for the safe arrival of all of us to this convention. We have a wonderful privilege of being able to come together to study your word, to hear discourses on your word, to sing praises unto you, and to fellowship with brethren of like mind. We ask that you be with each and every one of us that are here, and especially with the speakers. May you be with them and guide and bless them as they address us, and also with the chairman as they lead the studies. As we meet here, we in these wonderful surroundings, we think of those who are not as fortunate, unable to come because of illness or unable to come because of distance. There are those that meet in very difficult circumstances. We know so few of them, but we know you know each and every one of them. We ask that you be with them, that you guide and bless them and give them your strength. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Well, we're very pleased to have Brother Graham Smith with us, and he is to give the opening address for us, and he's titled it Things Which Be Not, and it's based on Romans 4 and the 17th verse. That sounds very interesting. We look forward to hearing Brother Graham. So if you'll just come forward now.
Good morning, everyone. As Ray mentioned in his prayer, it certainly is a very great privilege to be gathered together once again in convention. In the King James Version, Romans chapter 4, verses 13, 16 and 17 read, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." Verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were." The last clause of verse 17, "calleth those things which be not as though they were," perhaps maybe is the statement which most of all proclaims God's power and authority. It's a statement which proclaims his power and authority to even a greater extent than him making a promise. Making a promise simply means that he might just use the facilities which are already available to provide some benefit to his hearers. But when he says he calleth those things which be not as though they were, that means he has to first of all bring something into existence which was not previously there before he could fulfil the promise. And so it's a two-stage process. And now the program has collapsed, I think. Has it? It has up here anyway. All right. So I'm saying that the statement that he called to call those things which be not as though they were is the statement of greatest authority which God could make. The difference between God making a promise and God calling those things which be not as though they were, the difference between those two standards is exemplified in the reactions of Abraham and Sarah when they were told that Sarah would indeed bear a son to Abraham. Logically, it would be easier if we referred to Sarah's reaction first and then to Abraham's reaction. But to stay flip-flopping through the scriptures, we'll refer to Abraham's reaction first and then refer to Sarah's reaction. So what was Abraham's reaction when God told him that Sarah would indeed bear them a son? Reading on then in Romans chapter 4, talking of Abraham, he says, who against hope believed in hope, that he, Abraham, might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. There never was a moment of doubt in Abraham's mind. He was fully aware of the situation. He was fully aware that he was almost 100 years old. He was fully aware that it was with Sarah well past what is normally of childbearing age. So God then told them, though, that they would have a son. And to do that, it meant that God had to call those things which be not, that is to say, Sarah's fertility, he had to call that which was not as though it were. And Abraham's faith was such that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able to perform, even although, from a natural point of view, the means of that being fulfilled just did not exist. We read now about Sarah's reaction. In Genesis 18 and verse 12, it says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being also? Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? God saying, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she laugh? Well, she laughed because she also understood the situation. She knew that she was also well past childbearing age. She knew that Abraham was very old, almost 100 years old. And so from a natural point of view, yes, she laughed. Because the means by which God was able to bring that promise to fruition just did not exist. In other words, God had to bring something into being. He had to call something as being present, which was not. Whereas with Abraham, he was fully persuaded. He realized that if that was God's plan, then God could certainly bring it about. And he would call those things which were not as though they were. And so the Lord said to him, is anything too hard for the Lord? Just because Sarah was past childbearing age, just because Abraham was 100 years old, is that too hard for him to give them a child? Of course not. And from where we sit, of course, it was a minor little, it was a trivial thing. After all, God had created the heaven and the earth. And when it comes to thinking about creation, one of the expressions in the scriptures which conveys to me the power of God in creation is the statement that Job made. Job 26 and verse 7. He stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Yes, God stretched out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Just think of that. This idea anyway. There is the earth, this globe, rotating this way and going around the earth, held up by what? By nothing. A miraculous action of creation. And so then we see that God was able to bring Sarah back to fertility, and Abraham and Sarah were able to have a son, Isaac, because God called those things which were not as though they were. And in light of God's power, that is not extraordinary. What did he say in Isaiah 46? I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Yet he was able to call those things which be not as though they were, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. And so then we see that God has this wonderful power, that he does know the end from the beginning. He has got the power to call those things which be not as though they were. And so he made promise to Abraham that in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And it was counted to Abraham because he believed God, because of his faith. Faith in what? Was it just because he believed that he had a son? At that point in time, it might well seem that. But from the scriptures, there were other things that God had to bring into being before he could really make Abraham righteous. In Acts 4 and 10, and verse 12, we read, be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is an all-time truth. That's not something which came into being just after Jesus came. That is an all-time truth. And so Abraham could only be deemed righteous on the basis of Christ's sacrifice. So when God said to Abraham that because of his faith he'd be deemed righteous, he was already calling into place as being something that was not yet. That is to say, that Jesus would come to earth, he would die and be resurrected. And because of that, there'd be no previous promise that there would be any salvation. And so to me, this emphasises the importance of the angelic message when Jesus was born into the world. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. In view of all those thousands of years that have gone beforehand, without any real defined hope or any defined means by which God could bring about the salvation of the world, when he says, now is the time, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Which of course Jesus emphasised when he said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so God, when he said, when he gave promise to Abraham that he would be righteous because of his faith, he also had to call those things which be not. He had to call into place the fact that Jesus would come to earth and would be the ransom price for the whole world of mankind, and thereby provide the means of salvation. But of course it wasn't just enough for Jesus to come to earth and be crucified. The critical thing was that he was also resurrected. And that's something else which God also called as being, even though it was not yet in existence. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." What a powerful statement. "And your faith is also vain. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." If Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. Abraham's faith would have been in vain. "For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished." But the promise to Abraham was not just that he would be made righteous, but the promise would be to all his seed. So something else that God called into being when he made that promise to Abraham. Romans 4:16 says, "Therefore is of faith, that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who believed." I have made thee a father of many nations. What did God foresee that caused him or allowed him or authorized him to make that statement? "I have made thee a father of many nations." What did that really mean? What was God calling as being, even though it was not? In Galatians chapter 3, we have the answer. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So when God gave promise to Abraham that the promise would be to all the seed, God was also calling into being something else. Galatians 3:14 is quite specific, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise through faith. What are the implications of that statement? When God gave promise to Abraham, he foresaw that he would bring the Gentiles to righteousness through Jesus Christ. And so he called as being those things which were not. He called, first of all, that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. That was one thing that he called as being, even though it was not. He called as something being, he called that Jesus came to earth as having been accomplished, that he would die on the cross and be resurrected. In other words, his sacrifice would be successful. He saw that. And he called that, even though it wasn't, he called that as though it was. And now, he also foresaw that he was going to call the Gentiles, which means that he foresaw that the Jews would reject Jesus as their Messiah. That's what God foresaw when he gave the promise to Abraham. And to be quite specific, that he would call the Gentiles, because he foresaw that the Jews would reject the Messiah. And that, of course, can give us much pride, can't it? Well, the Jews failed, but we are of faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, the fact that the Jews rejected the Messiah did not mean that God's plan had failed. The fact that the Jews rejected the Messiah was a fulfillment of God's plan and testified to the fact that he was able to call something that was not as though it was. That is to say, that the Jews would reject the Messiah. As we read in Isaiah 11, in Romans 11, the next two verses. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. That's all fine and beautiful. It was quite within God's power to restore Sarah's fertility, and so he was able to call into place something that wasn't, and he was regarded as being it was. He foresaw his son coming to earth. He knew he would be successful and therefore resurrected. He knew that the Jews would reject the Messiah. This is part of his plan. And therefore he would turn to the Gentiles. He knew all that. No problem. And we could stop there. But to me I say, okay, but what about us? If God knew all that in advance, what does it mean about you and me? Does he know who of us will be successful as overcomers and who won't? All the reasoning that we've been through, we had the power to call all of those things which be not in the past as though they were, then surely he knows whether you or I will be successful. So then, where does that leave us? I suggest that we can take a lesson from Jesus himself when he was on earth. John 12 and 32 says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." This said he, signifying what death he should die. That word "if," of course, is a conditional term. Yes, I am coming to the Ambor Convention if I'm well enough, if the Lord blesses it, if the car keeps going, and all those type things. So there's an air of uncertainty, you might say, introduced by this word "if." Are we justified in saying, just because Jesus said, "If I be lifted up," that there was some doubt in his mind, or some uncertainty, whether he would be successful and be lifted up? It's a pretty big assumption to say that it was, isn't it? It's a very small word, two letters, "if." Well, I don't know for sure. But Strong's Concordance says about this word "if." It's from those two other Greek words, a conditional particle, which means in case that, provided, often used in connection with other particles to denote indefiniteness or uncertainty. And then all the other words on the screen are used to translate this one Greek word. So I ask the question. Jesus came to earth, he knew why he came, "I am come, that they might have life." No question about it. He came in fulfillment of God's plan. No question about it. But when he was on earth, was he a little bit, was he not totally convinced, or was his final victory not assured? Did he realise that he had to really apply himself to the work that God gave him to do? And if he had to do it, then don't we? I think of Acts 1 and 7. Jesus again saying, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." I often wonder whether Jesus realised that his own destiny, his own fate, was something which God kept in God's own power. Jesus knew why he came to earth. He knew that God's plan was for him to be lifted up. He knew that. But he had to apply himself to the task which God had given him. And maybe his ultimate destiny, the certainty of his sacrifice, was something which God had kept in his own power. That's not the only thing, of course, that God keeps in his own power. There are some things which God keeps solely to himself. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we read, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." Yes, the prophets wanted to know things. They inquired and searched diligently about the grace that should come unto the believers in Christ at Peter's time. Verse 12 says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they administered the things which are now reported unto you, which things do the angels desire to look into." Yes, the apostles searched diligently. They would like to know the outcome of certain things, but they were reserved. God kept them in his own power. There were certain things the angels desired to look into, but God didn't reveal them to the angels either. He kept them in his own power. Could the same principle apply to Jesus even when he was on earth? His ultimate success was something which God kept in his own power. Is it possible? I believe it is. And therefore, the message to us is, we might not know, and we are not to know, whether you or me or anyone else will be successful. What we do know is that we must strive to overcome. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." That's the challenge left to us. Our eternal destiny is something which God has kept in his own power. Even although he'll know, perhaps he might well know the outcome. That isn't the point. We are confined to this particular realm at this time. And our task is to run, to so run, that we may obtain. And if we do, our running won't be in vain. Let's read the verses from Hebrews chapter 6. "And when God made promise to Abraham, saying, Surely I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee, wherein God, willing more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise," that's us, brethren, "to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Yes, we have this hope, set before us as an anchor to the soul, and it's sure and steadfast. It really is sure and steadfast because it has been provided by him who calleth those things which be not as though they were.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Graham, for your address. We appreciate that, and we appreciate you coming all the way from Canberra to be here with us. And Brother Graham has chosen hymn 95. Hymn 95, God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. Just rise and sing hymn 95.